Thank you, David. It's my pleasure to have Albie Lamb here to preach today, who's the pastor of Grace. There you are. Good. I was thinking he'll be here somewhere, and you are. So let's pray for him and us as we look at God's word together. Our Father and God, we do thank you that you have not left us in a world of darkness, that in the person of your Son, you came and revealed yourself to us, and that by your word this morning, you speak powerfully by your Spirit. Father, we ask that you might use the words that Albie speaks, that you might speak to us through him, that we might hear you, and that by your Spirit we may go away changed to love, to serve, to honour, and to worship Jesus in new ways of grateful service. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Easter. My name's Albie, if I haven't met you already. You've already met my little girl. She's the one that Michael made cry, so I'll have to get even with him later. It's great, though, to see people from St. Barnabas come together. It's great to see people from Grace Anglican come together. And if you're new with us today, it's just great to have you at church. I hope you can stay back for morning tea afterwards and just to get to know other people at church as well. Now, I wonder, this Easter, what is it that God wants you to know? You know, I just want to have that little question hanging at the back of your mind. A lot of times we know the Easter story, we become so familiar with it. But this Easter 2015, what does God want you to know? The phrase United Nations was first coined by Franklin Roosevelt in 1942. The United Nations was established 70 years ago in 1945 in order to promote international cooperation. Now, that was especially, I guess, on their minds because they've just gone through two world wars. And so in the Charter of the United Nations, at the very start, to describe what they are on about, there are these words. It says this: "We, the peoples of the United Nations, determined to save succeeding generations from the scourge of war, which twice in our lifetime has brought untold sorrow to mankind." And you look at the United Nations, you look at the website and all sorts of things that they do, and it's quite impressive. Their job is about peacekeeping, protecting human rights, international justice, humanitarian aid, and so on. And for any reasonable person, as you look at the things that they do, we would agree overall with the things that they're trying to achieve. Because we, like them, we long for peace. And I think we long for peace internationally, especially in a world like ours today. We long for peace locally, in our neighbourhoods, at work maybe. We long for peace individually, in our own personal lives. In just 3 weeks' time, it's going to be Anzac Day. It's been the 100-year anniversary. And on Anzac Day, we remember that. We remember those who made the ultimate sacrifice and gave their lives in order to bring peace. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great to have in our world, to have peace? And can I suggest to you, maybe this morning, the place we need it the most is actually with God. We need peace with him. Because that's actually what our passage this morning is on about. And it's a great reminder about what Easter's about, and it's a great reminder of this peace. If you have the Bibles open in front of you, that'd be great to follow along, but if you're lazy, it's also on the screen behind me. Romans 5, verse 1. Paul says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Did you see what it says there? If we believe in Jesus, what do we have? Peace with God. Peace. And sometimes you might think to yourself, really, can we have that? Where God looks us in the eye and he says, everything is great. You and me, we're good. Peace with God. And I think for some people, for people who have a sense of God's holiness, those words might seem impossible. Because when we think about ourselves and we think about what we are like, how can we have peace with God? When we think about all the things that we've done, we have a track record, we have a history that we're not proud of. And we know, on the other hand, that God is good and pure and holy, and yet we are not. Peace. How can there be peace between us and God when even our souls sometimes are in turmoil? But I suspect others might be sitting there seeing these words and they're confused. Peace with God? I didn't even know there was a war in the first place. Why do I need peace? And I think the reason why we think that, the reason why we might be a little bit confused or the people around us might be confused, is because we have this wrong picture of God. We picture God like this super indulgent Father Christmas. You know, this sort of nice old person that all their main job is to be kind and nice to you, to give you what you want when you ask for it. When you're feeling bad, that they might put an arm around you and comfort you. They promise you lots of lovely things in the future. Now, a God who is like a super indulgent Father Christmas is a God that we make up. A God who just gives us what we want. Now, the true and living God, he is loving. He is good. But because of that, he hates human cruelty and greed and selfishness and sin. Because he's good, he takes our evil seriously. That's why we need peace. Now, on the screen behind me, I don't know what you think about these two men, Andrew Chan and Mayuran Sukumaran. They're the two Australians who are on death row, still waiting to see what's about to happen, whether or not they face a firing squad. I don't know what your opinion is of them. I heard some parents who are actually telling their children that they deserve it. No mercy. And yet at the same time, there's a lot of people who cry for mercy. Look at how they've changed. And especially when you compare them to other crimes out there. You know, drug smuggling is bad, but when you compare it to crimes like abuse or terrorism or the atrocities of ISIS, you see those crimes and it makes you really angry. And I think what we do is that we have this scale of evil in our minds. We've got this sort of a measure. And so on the one end of the scale, there are things which are atrocious. You know, terrible things like terrorism or murder, things like that. In the middle, there's things that are pretty bad. You know, you should get in trouble for them. You know, I wouldn't do those sort of things. Things like stealing or adultery. And then down the other end of the spectrum, you've got other things, you know, that they're not actually good, but, you know, we're all human. We all do that sort of thing time to time. It might be things like, you know, little lies here and there, or when we start being selfish, those sort of things. And so we've got this little scale in our heads of what's bad on the one hand, but what's really bad. And so we compare ourselves, especially to that list of what's really bad, and we come out pretty good. But the thing about God is that he is much more passionate than we are about things like goodness and kindness and love. They matter much more to him. He's much more passionate about them than we are. And we think to ourselves, as long as we're not down here, we're okay. We're not that bad. But they matter to God. Because every sin is part of this bigger problem of us turning our backs on God. Every sin is part of this problem where we want to get rid of God and we want to put ourselves in his place. We get to call the shots. And sin is part of a bigger problem that leads to pain and death. It's all part of the same thing. It's all part of rebelling against God. And a God who is passionate about goodness and kindness and love, a God who is good, he takes evil. He takes our evil seriously. He hates it. And so when you think about a God like that, when you see him as he really is, and when we think about ourselves and what we are really like, peace all of a sudden seems far away. It's impossible that we can have peace with God. But yet it's there in verse 1. That's what God is promising in verse 1. But it's not even just peace with God, it's more than that. Do you see what he says at the end of verse 2? Now, we're not going to spend too much time on verses 2 to 4, but just to go through it quickly, we actually see that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have peace, but we have this hope that we can rejoice in. There was a non-Christian writer who was saying this about the afterlife. He said this, I cannot stomach the prospect of eternal life, which my father described as living forever in a great transcendental hotel with nothing to do in the evenings. You know, his picture of heaven was just sitting around, getting bored, nothing to do. Why would anyone want that? And no wonder he can't stomach an afterlife, an eternal life like that. But our joy is sharing in the glory of God. That is what we see here in Romans 5, sharing in the glory of God, sharing in his goodness and the life that he gives. And it's a hope that we have, which is a hope that stands firm even in the face of death, even in the face of suffering. Do you see in verse 3 and 4, not even suffering can take away our joy. You know, in the Christian life, it doesn't mean we're exempt from suffering. We will suffer. It doesn't mean that suffering is easy. It's not. But we know that nothing can take away the peace that we have with God. Nothing can take away from the fact that we share in his glory. And those great words in verse 5, hope does not disappoint us. Because God is taking us home. And even when there is suffering, there is no disappointment. God will never let you down. That is what God promises us in peace and in Romans chapter 5, and what he promises us on Easter. Do you see why this peace is so good? Because it is peace for now, and it is peace for the future, sharing even in the glory of God. Who wouldn't want that? But let me go to the second point of the talk today. How? But how? How do we get it? How does God give it to us? How can we be sure that we have this peace? And that's what the second half of the passage actually talks about. How do we have it? Because Christ died for us. That's how. Let me read verse 6 out to you. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died when we were sinners. Jesus died when we were ungodly. Now, we might die for somebody. We might die for somebody that we respect, somebody that we admire. I guess that we would probably lay down our lives for somebody that we loved. You know, maybe a spouse or a loved one, a family member. A few years back, there was a man by the name of Ross McGinnins. 19-year-old. He was on patrol in Iraq. He was in a truck, and it was part of a convoy that they were going around in a city near Baghdad, trying to find a place to set up a generator to give electricity to the houses around them. Now, as they were driving down, as they were driving past some houses, an insurgent, one of the enemy soldiers, threw a grenade into the truck. Now, Ross, he had time to get out. They would actually train for this. They would drill the fact this exact situation. And in just 1 minute, he was trained to just get out of the truck, get out of there, get away from the grenade. But then he saw there was four other men in the truck with him. And they had no chance to get out. And so instead of saving himself, Ross threw himself onto the grenade and smothered the blast, absorbed the full force of the grenade himself, and saved those four men in the truck with him. Now that is an incredible act of bravery, an incredible act of love. Now, can you imagine doing that, or anybody doing that, for his enemy? You see, those men in the truck, they were his friends. The men in the truck, chances are, they might do the same thing for him. But your enemy, to do it for them, for somebody that you hate, somebody who hates you, to die for them? Throw yourself on a grenade? No way. No way. But that is the love of Jesus. See, while we were sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. And he smothers the blast, absorbs the full force of the punishment that we deserve so that there's no punishment left. And all there is remaining is peace. Friends, that's the amazing message of Easter. When he dies on the cross, Jesus takes our punishment and he gives us his righteousness. He dies in our place so that we have peace with God. And you see the end of Romans chapter 5 that was read out for us. Just going through this part really quickly, because there's something here that I think God wants us to know. God wants us to be absolutely confident. And we need to hear that in verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Do you see the point that God is saying here? If God loved us enough to die for us when we were enemies, if that's what he did when we were against him, now that we're his friends, how much more confident can we be of being saved? If that's what God does to his enemies, what does he do to his friends? If he did that when we were against him, when there was a war going on, now that we have peace, God wants us to know that we can be utterly, utterly confident in his love. That's the how much more going on there. If that's what he does to his enemies, how much more can we be sure that God loves us now that we are his friends? The death of Jesus does that. So does his life. Do you see the point that God's making here? God wants us to be sure. He wants to make sure that we have no doubts whatsoever, that he wants us to be sure where we stand with him and to be sure about our future. God gives us a promise. He gives us a handshake, a guarantee in the form of the cross. We have complete assurance, future guaranteed, entering into the glory of God for anyone and everyone who finds peace at the cross of Jesus. I actually get to teach scripture at Roseville Public School on Wednesdays. I get to teach the kids there. It's an amazing privilege to teach them about Jesus. Last week I asked my class, what is Easter all about? Yeah, it's a dangerous question when you're asking year one kids. But I asked, what is Easter all about? What's good about Easter? The answers were quite predictable. The first answer I got was chocolate. Easter eggs, getting Easter eggs, going on Easter egg hunts. Going away on holidays. That was another response. I had another kid who said singing songs, like away in a manger. So it's a little bit strange. Or Humpty Dumpty, I figured out, is apparently an Easter song as well. The one I liked best, though, of all the responses is, good thing about Easter, you get to find out the name of the Easter bunny. I have to ask the kid afterwards, you know, what the name is. But no one gave the answer about Jesus. None of them. See, for Easter, that's what Easter meant. Now, I wonder this year, what does Easter mean for you, 2015, that question that I just gave at the start? See, at Easter, God wants you to know you can have peace. Peace with God now, peace with God into the future, sharing in his glory that not even suffering or death can rip you away from, to share in his glory. And if you're not a Christian, this is a peace that God offers you. A peace that, you know, you don't want to just leave there sitting by itself, because the opposite is to be his enemy and not to be saved. And so if you haven't come to the cross of Jesus yet, do something about it. Talk to me, talk to Michael, talk to the friend who brought you along. But if you are a Christian, God wants you to be completely and utterly confident. Completely and absolutely confident that you are warmly welcomed into the presence and by the loving and eternal and living Almighty God. To be absolutely certain about that. God doesn't want you to have a shred of doubt that even now you have a perfect relationship with God. Not because you're arrogant, not because you're brilliant, not because you go to church, not because you've got a great track record, but because God gives us peace. Because at Easter, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks for the message of Easter. It is a time of celebration, a time to go away on holidays, to eat chocolate, to spend some time relaxing. But it's a time to be greatly encouraged by the events that took place 2,000 years ago. That when Jesus died on Good Friday and came back to life again, Lord, he brings us peace. And we pray that peace will rule our hearts and minds in everything. Lord, help us to be utterly and completely confident, not because of us, Lord, but because of what you have done when Jesus died on the cross. And we ask all this in his name. Amen.